Our Father, as we come this morning, we want to do that. We want to worship Your holy name for what You have provided for us, for what You have given to us. Lord, through Your grace and Your mercy that You have in love given us Jesus Christ to be our payment for sin. And Lord, I thank You that today we can know that life abundantly through Him. And Lord, I pray that we would never cease to worship. God, that worship wouldn't be contrived, that it wouldn't be built upon what is fair and okay and what is going on in my life at the time, but Lord, that we would sing Your praises even in the midst of storms. Because You are worthy of it. And today, Lord, we lift that to You. Lord, be with us now in these upcoming moments as we look into Your Word. And Lord, may Your Spirit go before us. And Lord, may You touch our lives through Your Word today. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. It's grades 1 or K through 5. If you'll meet right up front here. Isn't that a good group of kids, right? Bless you, Miss Cheryl. All right. Now, as they're being dismissed, I want to remind you real quick of something that we read last week in Ephesians, because I want to give you an opportunity to think on something differently here for Mother's Day than we normally do. Ephesians chapter 1, if you remember these blessings and these things that Paul is praising God for in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. And I believe something that we as a church and as churches in general, if we believe in the value of life and if we believe in the value of every child and all those that are out there, one of the key components that we see in Scripture is to take care of the fatherless, the orphans, and the opportunity to do that through this idea of adoption. And just like we saw that in Jesus Christ, that He has predestined us for adoption as sons. And that word is to bring them on as a legal heir, that they are your family. And this morning we have a special privilege, because there's so much we think about adoption, and it seems to be for many just that kind of out there, it's an option available for people, but you know, we never think about it for ourselves at times. But I think we as the body of Christ need to be thinking more about adoption. And as we're here on Mother's Day, I've asked the Molders children, Sam and Emily Molder, are visiting with us from New Mexico and Albuquerque. And they have graciously accepted a request to give you just a little bit of a testimony of what God can do through adoption and how that can work. And I thought Mother's Day would be an incredible opportunity for them to come. So I'm going to ask Sam and Emily if you'll come here just for a moment, and they want to have a few things to share here about adoption. Yeah. One especially for you, right? There you go.
I guess I just wanted to start with reading a verse that means a lot to us. It's Romans 8, 14 through 15. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And So I kind of want to just kind of give a brief explanation of what we did and why. When Sam and I were still courting each other, we discussed the idea of adoption. And we both felt like that was something that maybe God was going to call us to do, but we also wanted to have our own biological children. And so we were waiting to see when the good time would be. So we had 4 biological children. And, you know, we're starting to think, well, I don't know, maybe we're not supposed to be doing this anymore. Maybe this isn't an option. And we talked to friends at church who said, oh, yeah, sure it is. People still adopt. And so I'm waiting. I'm feeling like, you know, I could adopt every kitten and puppy and child off the street that needs to be there. But Sam was waiting for the right time, and so I prayed that God would show us both at the same time, so we had to be on the same page. So my youngest was not yet 3 when he came to me and said, I think it might be time for us to consider adopting. He said, I think we should add to our family through adoption. And so we decided that we have all these children waiting in foster care, and we were going to do it that way. So it's a long process when you go into foster care. There are two tracks you can take. One is you can foster until a child becomes available, and then you have the option of adopting them. But we went straight to adopting kids who are already available. And the problem with that is that kids who are already freed and available for adoption, whose parental rights have been terminated, are often the hardest kids because they're the ones that parents don't want to adopt. The foster parents don't want to adopt. But we were open to that, and we decided early on that if we were given this opportunity that we were going to commit to these children no matter what, no matter how hard they were, because that's what God does for us.
Yeah.
He doesn't call us and say, now, fix all these, and if you're just right, then you're going to be my child. He says, come and be my child, and then no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter what we have to work through, he's there for us, and he never lets go. So when we were brought 2 boys as possibles, we did a lot of praying. We went through all the meetings. We learned all about them and learned about all their issues and the fact that they were tentatively diagnosed with attachment disorder, which means that they were missing a crucial aspect of their lives, which is before the age of 2. They didn't get that attachment, which is like the most important part of a child's life. And we prayed about it and decided to let them in. And so they came in June of 2015, and we finalized the adoption in November. And it was a nightmare. I don't ever want to go back to that. It would have been so much easier if we didn't have to do that. But at the same time, that's what we were supposed to do, and we knew that was what we were supposed to do, and we held to that. And now we have a family of 6 kids, and those 2 boys fit in between the bottom 2, so we have doubles. And they've brought us a lot of love and a lot of grace, just because we have to learn that we've got to let God accept us who we are if we're going to be good parents. We can't judge ourselves too.
Okay. I wanted to talk a little bit about what God's taught us about parenting and our relationship with him through that process. The diagnosis she mentioned is reactive attachment disorder. And basically that's children who have not learned or have learned not to attach and build relationships. And that usually happens in the first couple of years of life. I ran into colleagues when I was talking to them about adoption. They said, oh, you know, this is probably good because all this stuff happened to them before that really early in life, so they probably won't remember it and won't have that big impact on them. That's exactly the opposite, right? The things that happen in the first couple of years of life have a much bigger impact than things that happen later in life. Those first 2 years of life are when we learn to trust. They're when we learn to have a relationship with someone. And if that's fractured, if that's broken, either through abuse, abandonment, neglect, just transitions. Our boys were in 10 different homes before they came to us. They were taught that you cannot trust adults. You can't build a relationship with an adult because they're going to be gone. You know, as soon as you start to attach to somebody, they're going to be gone. It's too painful. You can't do it. 20 years ago, kids that had diagnosis of RAD, the outcome was just, you know, you could talk to the psychologist. They didn't have any answers. There was just no solution. It's just they're probably going to have a rough time in life. Even still today, if you look at kids that age out of the foster care system, within the first 5 years of aging out of the foster care system, 40% of them have experienced extended periods of homelessness. 80% of them have been arrested at least once, right? And it doesn't get better from there. So these kids have a hard start in life. But there is new research, and there was hope. And we did we're the kind of people that dig in and do lots of research, and we found that just in the last 20 years, there have been new research on methods that approach these guys, and it was really transformational for us. It was really foundational to how we think about not just our relationship with our kids, but our relationship to God, because it reveals something about human nature. And the method that we use is called TBRI. If you want more information about that, I can give you later. But the basic principle is that there are three stages, and the first stage is relationship. And if you don't have that, nothing else matters. And that's the thing that traditional parenting sort of overlooks, because they assume, of course, you built that relationship up over the first couple of years of life, and then you can apply all kinds of parenting techniques on top of that, and most of them will work out if you have a strong relationship. You know, if you see that kid who's really having a hard time, you know, that spoiled kid, that kid with bad behavior, their problem is not that they didn't get enough discipline. Their problem is not that, you know, they haven't had enough structure. Their problem is almost certainly that they have not learned how to have a healthy relationship, because all the rest of it comes through that. And with these kids in foster care, that's the piece they're missing. And that's the piece that traditional parenting books and techniques and stuff didn't address. It kind of assumed as this underlying layer. So once we got into looking at that, we were able to focus our efforts on that. So there's this piece of relationship, and then on top of that, there's what they call empowering, and that's them knowing how to behave. And that's also something that we tend to assume with our biological children, who have mostly had adults who are positive role models. You know, with our biological children, most of the adults they say are mature, responsible, well-behaved adults. A lot of these kids, the adults they've seen are drug addicts or badly behaving people. They've seen people arrested. They've seen people neglectful. They've seen people strung out. They've seen people that abandon them over and over and over again. And they have to be taught over and over, because they missed it at the time when it's easiest to learn. It's like learning a second language late in life. You know, the longer you wait, the harder it is to learn. But you can still learn it. And it takes a lot of work to go back and really teach. And there's a lot of do-overs and things. And it looks different than traditional parenting. And then the third layer is correction. And that's where most people want to focus most of the attention. But that's kind of, yeah, you know, once you have these other two, that fits into place. It comes much more easily. And that's the area where you need the least focus and the least attention. And we've been using that with our boys, and we've seen huge progress. It used to be that a diagnosis of RAD was pretty much, you know, once you're there, that's it. And I think today, if somebody looked at them, there's no way they would be diagnosed with that. They are attached. They are learning to trust, and they're learning to behave. And we can take that, we can look at that in our own lives, in our relationship with God. If we focus on our behavior, you know, if we focus on, you know, the external things, that's the way that the Pharisees were doing things. That's the way that the Israelites were doing things with the law, right? They were saying, you're confusing cause and effect. You're saying, you know, here's what I want to look like in the end, so I'm going to start trying to behave that way. But the way that you get there is through relationship with God, right? It's if you're having trouble adopting behavior, if you have behavioral problems in your own life, if you have discipline problems in your own life, you don't get there by working and trying really hard and doing the right thing. You get that by opening yourself up to trust and letting God have that relationship with you. And he provides the training of how to behave correctly through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through examples around us. And then the corrective piece is a small piece. God doesn't bring us into relationship with him through behavior modification, applying punishment and reward to try to teach us how to behave. He brings us in through relationship. And that's the way we have to approach our kids. And I say that's been a huge blessing in our lives. It's changed the way that we see ourselves with respect to God, and that's something that this process has really opened up to us. The other thing I was going to say is, as Pastor Lyle was mentioning, you know, when the Scripture talks about the role of the church, right? What is true religion? The first thing James mentioned is caring for widows and orphans and keeping yourself pure. If we look at our church, the modern church in America today, how much of our time, resources, money, effort goes to that? do we even consider it? A lot of churches don't even consider it. Those that do, it's often an ad, oh yeah, we ought to be doing something about that, you know, on top of, you know, all these programs and ministries and all this stuff. That's the core part of the church. And it can seem overwhelming, but it's not as overwhelming as you think. If you look at the state of Texas, there are around 3,000 kids, or 6,000 kids right now in the foster care system who are available for adoption. 6,000. There are around 8 million evangelical Christians in Texas. Right? If the church were to come around those kids, right, this is not an insurmountable problem. Right? This is something that is not too big for us. It's something that we've walked away from and neglected as a church. And I think that that's one of the big tragedies in the modern church today. So I think that's what you had to say.
Thank you. That's right. It's exactly right. And I'm glad that, and I'm very thankful for Sam and Emily for sharing with us. Because sometimes we need to hear those things to challenge us. You say, well, you know what, I'm a grandparent and all that. Well, I'm not saying you have to adopt, no, but maybe add that to your prayers. That there's more people, more laborers for the harvest in adoption. Maybe even for you teenagers. That's something that you think of and pray about as you go forward in life. As you heard Sam and Emily in their testimony, it was something that was upon their minds even as they were courting. And that could be something empowering and powerful to have that type of mentality. And for the church in general, I think what Sam said there is very important. And too many times it's the kind of just thrown in ministry. Yeah, listen. Yes. Yeah. And it's perfect. Because, what we learn, especially today, is that's the body of Christ. All of us together in doing that. And, I don't know. I've been challenged. It stirred my heart. And I pray that our church would be. You know, we've started working with Care Portal here in the Kaufman County. Can't even talk right now. Kaufman County area, the Care Portal. And you have maybe seen some of the things come across on our prayer points. There's a family that needs a bed. There's a family that needs a car seat. There's a family that needs this or that. That's one of the levels that Care Portal provides, is helping kids stay in families now. Another level that they provide is education and work towards adoption and foster care. And I think that's beautiful of an opportunity that we need to think about. We got to get beyond thinking the same old way and doing the same old things in the church. Because too many people are falling through cracks that Jesus did not intend to fall through cracks. And sometimes that means that we have to think a little bit differently. And you know what? That's okay. Because then we do not allow us to be the dominant thinking. We shift our mentalities and we follow a Christ-like mentality. So it's not just about self, but it's an opportunity to reach out and to think, hey, are there some options out there? And so I thank Sam and Emily for that testimony, and man, it just, you know, with having kids and having four, you know, there's special places in your heart for children, and to see that. And so I pray that that would be something that sticks to us, that we can do a better job with, is through the foster care, through the adoption, in helping these different things. And so this morning I want to give you, just leave you here with just a few thoughts about motherhood and what we see it in Scripture. And the main text you see there in your bulletin is Genesis 3:20. It says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." You understand that motherhood goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I found something out interesting this morning. In talking with Brother Jerry and Miss Shirley, they were given the gift of the 23andMe from Ancestry.com, and to be able to find out your genealogy and find out your ancestry, and so you send in the DNA samples and these things, and they said in the paperwork they get back, it says there that the DNA can be traced back to one set of parents. And you see this here in Scripture. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Motherhood imparts life. It imparts life. And we're seeing in our culture, in our day and time, where motherhood, fatherhood, these roles, all these things are under attack, and there's trying to be a sense of confusion and all these things, and somewhere down the road that it's become a bad thing to be designated a female and a bad thing to be designated a male, whereas Scripture clearly shows us these genders that God designed in His image, both male and female in the image of God. And man, when he was by himself in Genesis chapter 2, that was the one thing God said, this is not good about my creation, that man is alone. And so he took a rib from the side of man. He didn't take a foot. He didn't take something below man. He took the rib from the side of man to bring about a woman, to bring about this opportunity for man and woman to be these two genders together. And there is something beautiful in that in Scripture, because it's a way God designed it. And in that, motherhood imparts life. Because let me tell you, there is something in motherhood that fathers can't do. And that is the caring of children. I've told you before, my tolerance for pain, I'm thankful that I cannot carry children. But motherhood imparts life. And in fact, Jesus used these words in describing joy and sorrow, and sorrow before joy in John chapter 16. He used the picture of childbirth and the idea of imparting life in that joy and sorrow in John 16 and verse 21. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Motherhood has an opportunity to impart life, and there is sacrifice to bringing that life to this world. Unfortunately, there's many out there that has brought that idea of bringing life to a choice, instead of it being life in the beautiful aspect of it. And to bring it into this world, there's a lot of sacrifice. Even in those 9 months, in the womb, in the life that's being prepared, there's a lot of sacrifice. You just don't get up the way that you used to, during that. I don't speak from experience, but watching, it happen, 4 times. You see a sacrifice that happens through all of this. Charlie, when she was born, I think we've told you some of the stories individually and different things, but Nicole went in early. She was due the first week of September, and Nicole went in early because she was sitting breech really late into term. And so there's a process called aversion, that they go in to try to turn the baby to be head down. And so we went into the hospital that day. Now, we packed a few things thinking, we could be staying. We didn't know. But the idea is the process that they'll go in, they'll turn the baby and go home and then come back when it's time. And so there we were. It was August 23rd and about 2 weeks out of her actual due date. And so they began to hook Nicole up for an epidural. And that's when this process is serious. And they got all that going. The epidural was worked. Everything was numb, and they have to numb the mother, because when they start this process, the mom's fight or flight kicks in. And I'm sitting back there watching this, and I'm sitting there, and which it was really good for me, because I don't do well in some of these things. All right, so I'm gonna boast of myself for sticking in there. But I'm sitting back there, I'm watching this, and these two doctors come in, and I see one is actually on the bed, and the other one on the side of the bed, and they are literally, you know, maneuvering Nicole's tummy to get the baby into position. And they are, I mean, they're putting force, they're pushing. Nicole's having a hard time to breathe. They get her about halfway. It takes a couple minutes to get her halfway, and they pause, and one of the doctors has her fist just dug in so Charlie would not go back. And they let Nicole breathe for a little bit, and I'm sitting there thinking, all of this. They get her turned just right and get her set, and everything's looking good, and then Nicole's blood pressure just begins to bottom out. And contractions just start happening and one right after another. The epidural's wearing off and the pain is becoming intolerable. And what had happened is part of the placenta had come loose during diversion because of the violence that happens in that, and it sent her into labor at that moment in time, and her blood pressure just began to drop. And I'm watching the doctor come in. She's looking at that, and she just sits right there with Nicole for about 30 minutes. She has the operating room on call, all these different types of things. And, you know, and that's kind of one of our personal stories and seeing it. But in it, for me, it shows how imparting a life is something not to be taken for granted. The sacrifices that our mothers go through to see those things come into play. And when they say, I've brought you into this world, I can take you out. I get it. I get it. Because motherhood has an opportunity to bring life. And you know what? Jesus brought that out. You know what? There is sorrow in that moment because our hours come. But there is joy because there's a human being brought into the world. All throughout Scripture, we see the idea of multiplication. From the garden, we see the Lord tell Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And this was the God-ordained way through motherhood. And then I find, not only is it just impart life through childbearing, but I love how Paul, when he was looking for a description of ministry, he used the picture of a mother to describe the type of life that he wanted to impart through ministry. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. When he needed an illustration, when he needed a picture of how ministry should happen and how that they wanted to work with the Thessalonians and how they did work with the Thessalonians, he used the picture of a mother. We were gentle with you. This word gentle here, it's conveying the idea that we were innocent and we were loving and we were coming in with a genuineness. There is a genuine love from a mother to their child. You know, if you really want to test that, go to the local playgrounds at the mall or whatever and mess with some other mother's baby. And watch Mama Bear come out. Because there's a genuineness that happens. There's a genuineness of that love and that gentleness that happens from a mother. And Paul is describing that for ministry. So much so that it's like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Why? Because they were so being affectionately desirous of you. We are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Imparting life, not only through the bearing of children, but also the nurturing and the teaching and the growing up that we see. There, the multiplication goes beyond just the physical life, but it goes to the spiritual. And today, as we celebrate motherhood, let's not just celebrate the giving of life, but let's pray and ask God that we might see motherhood, and we might see mothers that are continuing to impart and teach and nurture their children in the admonition of the Lord. To raise them under His guidance, taking care of them, as Paul describes in this ministry here, being affectionately desirous not to impart just the gospel, but also their own selves, to see them raised up in the Lord. That God might get the glory. Because you see, motherhood is a God-designed path of discipleship. Motherhood's a God-designed path of discipleship. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says this: "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well." As Paul remembers Timothy and how Timothy had grown up in the Lord, it started with the grandmother through the mother and now into Timothy. Motherhood is a God-designed path for discipleship. And so as we celebrate mothers today, we can give thanks to the Lord for those that have imparted life, that went through what they went through to bring us into this world. But then let us also pray for motherhood, that it would be a path of discipleship, of growing them up in the Lord. And that we would see more mothers raised to that task of seeing them walking with Him. Shall we stand? This morning, as we come to our time of response, you know, it always amazes me how God works through different things. But maybe there's something that God is putting on your heart this morning. And we have this time at the end of the message not just to be a time filler, but a time to respond in what God is doing in your heart and your life right now. And here at this front, at this altar, is a place that you can lay it before Him. And this morning, however God might be working through His Spirit in your heart and your life, I pray that you would respond. And maybe you've been challenged and there's something that you want to lay before God this morning. I encourage you, come. Talk to Him about it. If you want to come and just praise God for what He's done through your mother, come, talk to Him. Maybe we need to be challenged to be a better path of discipleship. Seeing our children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, maybe we need to come and just lay it before Him today. However God might be leaning in your heart, I pray that as we sing, that we will respond to Him. Our Father, I pray now that You would just continually work, allow Your words and Lord, the testimony this morning just to move upon us. Lord, that we'd be faithful to respond to you. Lord, I thank you that you do challenge us. I thank you that you do work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, not just to pass by it, but to respond in you. We give you all the thanks for it this morning, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.